Amen. It's good to see each one of us in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 7. And thank you again for the opportunity to be here. And I don't take it lightly. I take it as a privilege, as an honor. And the more my wife and I are around the people at Bible Way, the more we like you and the more we love you. And I mean that. I'm not speaking facetiously at all. And I think first thing we need to do is tonight, Sandra, you need to come sit on the front row because she is very rebellious back there. She stirs it up. She causes a lot of trouble back there. And there's a lot of hindrances goes on back there, you know. I'm trying to preach and there's a lot of gossip, it seems like, going on back there. You know what I mean? But anyway, you know one thing me and my wife, we said that a long time ago, and we started this in Mozambique too, that we want to make sure if people see us from the outside, not they're putting on the show, but people should see Christians as they know how to laugh and smile and have fun. I believe that with all my heart. And when we go over there to Mozambique, you know, we're around people that, be honest with you, they have no reason to smile on the outside. You're talking about people that's HIV infected. They could have malaria before the sun goes down. Their children can get malaria. There is no hospitals, no medical care really. And, you know, they wake up in the morning and it's just a fight to get some food and get something to drink, whether it's clean water or not, just something. You know, it's just miserable. But you know one thing I've learned about those people? They understand what a smile is. And I don't care how miserable I am over there. When I get out of that little Toyota pickup truck, I put a smile on my face. And it's contagious. And it's spread throughout that village. It's sad that Satan has convinced the whole world, and he's convinced the church, that the face of Christianity now is... Isn't that sad? And then we wonder, how come no young people want to come to our church? How come nobody wants to come to our church? Would you want to go where everybody looked like they're dead? Would you want to go where everybody looked like they're in a funeral home and had a makeup job and to get ready to put them in the ground? Hey, I want to go where there's joy, don't you? I want to go where the people act like they're happy to be there. And I want to go where it's some excitement. You know, that's, like I say, it's contagious. And you need to realize, we all have burdens tonight, amen? None of us have a perfect life. But when you get out of that car and you realize you're coming into the house of the Lord, get your face on. I'm not talking about being hypocritical, but realize it's a joy. I was glad when they said unto us, let us go unto the house of the Lord. And I'm blessed to come in here and be around God's people and read His book and sing to His name and have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, hey, I may not have a perfect life, but I got something to smile about. And here we are, and we're going to go to church, amen? So I believe that any time we get together, we ought to have a little excitement and a little joy. And tonight I want to challenge you. This morning we looked at what true praise is and true worship is. And hopefully that's something you'll remember. And by the way, you're going to have to remember that. Because there's going to be, life is like this. But God wants us to live like this. Where we try to not be under our circumstances and like a wave tossed to and fro. We're living high one day and low the next, but we've come to a place where we realize that God's on the throne and He's worthy to be praised and we worship Him no matter what. And we're living like this. That's how you have the peace that passes all understanding. That's how you have that joy unspeakable. And so tonight I want to take us to another phase, and tonight it's this. Not only do we need to worship Him, but tonight we need to realize just how honored and blessed we are when God does something in our life. I mean, when God does something in our life. And if you're here tonight and God's done something for you, you don't need the preacher to tell you God did it. You don't need somebody else to tell you God did it. The God of all creation done something for you, and you remember it. And you know about it. And it's a precious, precious thing to you. But you need to realize how honored and how blessed you are tonight that God done something for you. Now, when we think about that, we go to the book of Luke chapter number 7 and we read this story about this centurion that he had a servant who was sick. And let's read these few verses here tonight to give us a context of what we're trying to preach. He says in verse 1, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience,
of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they come to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, he hath built us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with them, and when he was now far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter in unto my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but if you'll just say in a word, my servant, and he shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And I say to one, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And he turned him about, and he said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole. He was whole, the one that had been sick. God done a supernatural work. Now tonight I want you to think about this. There's a few things in this verse that we need to see. I'll try to give you three. The first one is in verse number 9, Jesus said, I've not found so great faith. When Jesus calls something great faith, you better pay attention to that. Because remember, without faith it's impossible to please Him. And Jesus says that little faith and there's great faith and there's much faith. Well, Jesus bragged on this man. Said, I hadn't found this greater faith in the whole nation of Israel. This is the greatest faith I've seen so far. And this man wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a deacon. He wasn't a priest. He was a centurion. Centurion was he was somebody that was noble in that time, but yet he'd done great things for the nation. But here he is in Jesus, the King of Kings, bragging on him. Said, I hadn't found such great faith. Tonight, you know how you're saved? By faith. You know how you please God? By faith. You know how we are? We're people of faith. Nobody here has seen Jesus. Nobody's heard Him. But we trust Him that He is who He says He is. And we trust that His Word's true. Amen? And so He says, that's great faith. Now tonight, I can't see your faith, but God can see your faith. Now, sometimes we look around and we say, now that man right there, now he is really spiritual. He might have the tie on and the Bible, and he may be able to sing good, and he may hold a title in church. But God don't see that. God sees his faith. And see, what's shocking is you may ignore the guy that's back here that comes in on Wednesday night from work and he's still got his work boots on and he might not have a title. He may just sit back here and never come on the stage. But when God sees him, he may see some great faith. Because that man may be trusting God, walking with God, believing God for some great things. That's what God sees. All right, so Jesus brags on him and says, great faith. But then the second thing I want to show you is this. This man had humility. He was humble. Look what he sent. He was the centurion, and he had people that were his servants, and people worked for him. And he says, one of his servants became sick, and he was going to die, and he was deadly sick. And this centurion was burdened for his servant. And so he said, I want you to go. I heard Jesus is coming around. I want you to go to him and see if he can come heal my servant. I want him to be healed. Yeah. And so when them servants went to Jesus, listen to what they said. They said, in verse 4, they came to him, and at the end of verse 4, they said, he's worthy for whom you should do this. The people that worked for the centurion said, now Jesus, this guy's worthy for you to come heal his servant. But when he came, what did that centurion say? He said, I'm not worthy that you should be here. I'm not worthy. Tonight, if you want God to do something great for you, the first thing that's got to be broke down is your pride. The first thing it's got to be a level of humility. What did we do this morning? We took to a place of humility. We said, God, I don't deserve anything from you. You've done enough. I'm not at the bargaining table. And I'm not going to be mad if you give me this or if you don't give me this. I'm here to worship you. That's a place of humility. You know what it takes for a man to get saved? Humility. You know what it takes for somebody to do something for God? Humility. And I'm going to be honest with you tonight. A lot of you, man, y'all give me the big head. I walk in, hey, Brother Keith, boy, it's good to see you. Man, I'm so glad you're here and ready to hear you preach and blah, 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 blah. And after I preach, y'all like, man, that was a great message. That's exactly what I needed. And I know me. Y'all make me feel awful good. But when I go get in the car, I'm like, whoa, they don't know anything. And I'm serious. Hey, my wife lives with me, and that's the reason y'all not allowed to talk to her about me after church. Because she can tell you things, and you'll be like, wow, he's the preacher? Why? Because I know me, and I know I'm not worthy. And the day God saved me, I was a nothing and a nobody. You know what I still am? I'm a nothing and a nobody, but I know somebody. That's the difference. I know somebody now. And so tonight we need to, what if all pride was to leave the house of God? Imagine that. Imagine if all pride was to be out of the ministry. All the ego's gone among our pastor friends. Imagine if all of it was to be erased. All pride. All me. All that was to be gone. You know what that is? That's heaven. You know when we get to heaven, you're not going to be looking for Papaw. You're not going to be looking at Mamaw. You're not going to be looking at Peter. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, there's a big thousands, thousands, and thousands of people choir, and they're all singing, but guess where they're all looking? They're looking at the Lamb. Nobody's looking at this guy. Nobody's looking at this lady. Nobody's singing that she's singing this. What are they doing here? What are they doing here? Nobody's looking at this. Everybody's looking at the Lamb. And we're all there singing the same thing. Worthy is the Lamb. I'm here because of Him. Well, you know what? All pride is gone. It's gone. God hates pride. He loathes pride. And God can't do great things for you until you drop the pride. You've got to drop. Now, pride's not. I used to have a real hard time with this. Pride's not that you have a hard time standing in front of people and saying something. Some people get caught up on that. Listen, there's people in here that didn't bother you to get up here, and you can get up here and talk the ears off of Billy Goat. Amen? There's some of you, if I was to call you by a name, you'd turn five shades of red and crawl out that back door. That ain't the pride God's talking about. The pride God's talking about is when we come into His throne thinking we are somebody, or that we deserve something. Well, this centurion said, I'm not worthy for you to be here. That's the first thing that got God's attention. He said, I'm not worthy. And so this evening, what I want us to see at, we need to be thankful for great things from God. But before we do, you need to see the first thing is, this is great faith. But the second thing is, in order for God to do anything for you, there's got to be humility. Humility. You know, the night God saved me, I didn't come to Him saying, God, I'll do this, this, and this if You'll save me. I didn't do that. Some people say, I promised God I'd do this, and He saved me that night. You didn't get saved. You don't get saved on promising God something. You know what? You know what the first condition of getting saved is? I am an unworthy, low-life, helpless, hopeless sinner, and I fall at Your feet for Your mercy. Now you're ready. Isn't that wonderful? You know why the people don't get saved in America anymore? Because they think they're worthy. They think they're worthy. You know the reason it's hard to see a church person get saved? Because they think they don't need to be saved. And I can talk to a drunkard and he's like, yeah, I need to be saved. But you talk to a guy that's got it all together, dressed up, and never been saved, he don't see his need. But when that humility comes, you see your need. Amen? So here in Luke chapter 7 we see God bragged on the faith. Then He said the first condition in order for me to do great things for you is you must be humble. He said, I'm not worthy. Then the third thing is this, and this is where I want to get to tonight. In order for God to do something great for you, you've got to see it must be God that does it. Now, I'm getting into the unexplainable now, but it must be God that does it. When this happened, there wasn't medicine involved. There wasn't a formula involved. God, only God could do this. And Jesus healed that man. Now, we all see that a lot of times in church. Like, for example, we'll see a man that's got cancer, and we'll say the doctor said they can't do anything. We'll call him before the church. We want to pray. We want to ask God to do something that we cannot do. Amen? Do you see that? And a lot of times sometimes we see a need, and it's a physical need, and we say we need God to step in, and we pray that, and we ask God to do it. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about the works of God, the spiritual works of God. It's God doing something that only God can do. Now, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit in different forms, in different metaphors. Fire, running water, wind. John chapter 3, verse 8, when Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus about the new birth, He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. He said, so is he that is born of the Spirit. It's something you can't explain. Amen? You can't explain that. It has to be God. The wind came through. And that's a miracle how the wind came through. And it bloweth where it listeth. In other words, you can't manufacture the wind? You can't manipulate the wind? The wind has a mind of its own. It does what it wants, when it wants, how it wants. Amen? If any of you have ever tried to do something and the wind start blowing, you're like, I just wish it didn't stop. But the wind has a mind of its own. This time in Mozambique, Africa, when we were there, and I'm not exaggerating, it was 100 degrees. One day I think the forecast said it's going to get to 106, 108. Here we are. We have no air conditioning. We're sleeping in tents. You seen them on the slides? Just little two-person tents that we were sleeping in. And we were out there, and we hadn't went to a city, to a lodge in 3 or 4 days. And we was out in this one village, and I'd about had enough. I mean, it was hot and dry and just sticky. And you can't find anything cold to drink. Your mouth's getting dry. Me and Sandra have this thing called the hydro flask. Any of you know what that is? Some of you teenagers probably know what that is. It's something you can pour cold water in, and it'll stay cold for like 24 hours. Well, we had that. And other than that, we had bottles of water sitting in the truck. And after a while, they was hot, like it come off a stove. Everything was just, it was miserable. And everywhere you go, you can't get any shade, you can't get any relief. You're sweating. And I was dying. And I'd about had enough. And I remember laying in my tent, and I said this, God, would you send a breeze? Just send some wind. Send us a breeze. And this is no lie. I needed relief. You know what I was tired of? I was tired of the stagnant stickiness. I needed something. It's for relief. And that night, the wind started blowing in such a way. It was rattling the tent. And it blew for about 24 hours like that. And I thought, whew, isn't that wonderful? And that wind kept blowing and it kept blowing. I was glad to get a little relief. You know what God's like? God doing something? It's like the wind blowing. You know what I believe church in America has turned into? Stagnant. Sticky. Dry. You know what some of us need to do? We need to get hungry for the wind. Charles Spurgeon said about that verse in Ezekiel, come, O breath, blow one more time. Blow one more time. You know what those people in Africa, those people in Mozambique, they didn't realize how miserable it was. They didn't realize because they didn't know any different. You follow me for just a minute. They didn't know any different. That was the way of life to them. They didn't have any problem with it. But I'm over here and I knew it could be different. And I'm like, I miss it. I miss it. I need some relief. Any of you has ever been around the presence of God in such a way that you just soak it up like a camel at a water oasis? You ever been around the praises of God? Not where they sung in the choir. Not was a special song. I'm talking about the congregation singing in such a way when the praises went up, the presence of God came down. In a supernatural way. You ever been around it? You know what you do? You get thirsty, hungry. You want it one more time. You know the reason we ain't crying in our altars and begging God? Because we don't know what we're missing. There is a generation now that don't know anything about the moving, the power, and the presence of God. They don't know anything about that. But some of us that still do, you know what we need to be doing? We need to find our place in the altar. And we need to say, oh God, one more time. One more time, may the wind blow. Send us a breeze. Send us a breath, just one more time. See, when the wind blew and I've been around it, I didn't deserve it. And humility, I didn't deserve it. But something had to happen for that wind to blow. God in His sovereignty had to choose. blow one more time. You know what? That's what the Holy Spirit is, the breath of God. That's what the Holy Spirit is. The Bible says way back in Genesis that God, He breathed life unto man. He breathed over the waters. And you know what? We need the breath of God. And you know what happened the night I got saved? God breathed my way that night. See, if you know anything about the presence of God, maybe you've never been saved. But the night I got saved, the night you got saved, if you're truly saved, you know what happened to you that night? God breathed my way one time. And a dead man became alive. How does that happen? Only God can breathe life into a man. You know what happens? You know what happens when the baby's born? You know what happened when that big old fat baby was born the other day? You can tell him I said fat because he called him a whopper. You know what happened? That baby had been, water had been going in that baby's lungs. When that baby come into air, and that baby come through that birth canal, the first thing that happened was breath. That baby's alive. You see that? God, when Adam was just a corpse, but God breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. That's the first birth. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You know what happened to me one night sitting in a little church in Wheatville, North Carolina? I was a dead man. I was a dead man. And then God came by my world, breathed on me. And a dead man became a live, living, spiritual soul. Have you ever been born again? Born again is when God breathes on you. That's the breath of God. You know, whatever happened to being hungry for God to breathe on our lost loved ones? God to breathe on our family members. See, you can take a piece of paper and you can take a list of rules and you can do all this person. You can go to a person and you can say, listen, you need to quit drinking and you need to go to church and you need to get your children in church and you need to do this, you need to do that. And they look at you and say, yeah, that's a good idea. I think I'll start doing that. But all you got is a man with religion. That's all you have. That ain't going to help him. But you can go to that person and you can say, listen, you need to realize you must be born again. You need the Spirit of God to regenerate you, to change you. And that person looks at you and they don't get it. They don't get it and they don't get it. And all of a sudden they get around one day and they hear the gospel or they hear the Word of God and God will breathe on them. And when God breathes on them, what happens? They realize something's going on here. Something bigger than church. Something's bigger than Pastor Fenoy. Something's bigger than the preacher from North Carolina. Something's bigger than the Baptist. And all of a sudden they start shaking in their boots and they realize, something's wrong with me. I tell you what's wrong with you. You're getting ready to be born again. Now what does it take to be born again? It takes the Holy Spirit, God, to move. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 says. So God starts it. And God breathes your way. And when God breathes your way, He leaves it all. He comes as far as He can come. As far as He can come. But God will not force anybody to be His child. Think about that. I'm a sports person. I love sports. And I remember one of the things we used to do after school was we had a bunch of boys in our neighborhood and we'd all get together and we'd play wiffle ball. Y'all remember wiffle ball? We'd play Nerf football. We'd play pickup basketball. We played all that stuff. And I remember we'd all get together and then we'd decide who's going to be the captains. Pick this captain and this captain. And then we'd look around and we'd look at them. You know what the captain always do? I want you. I want you. And they pick them. You know what happened to me the night I got saved? The captain of my salvation looked at me and said, I want you. I want you. And that boy, you remember the night he pointed you? He spoke your name? And you said, I was sitting there. My mom was sitting beside me. She didn't have any idea what was going on. You know why? Because God wasn't picking her, picking me. So you can be sitting here tonight, the person beside you say, you can get in the car tonight and say, did you feel that? And I say, I didn't feel anything. God wasn't picking him. God picked you. He called you by name. Salvation is personal. You see that? So all of a sudden one night, the captain Jesus is the captain of our salvation. The captain of the team picked you. But then when he picked you, he calls you by name. Rick, will you be on my team? Now, what's it take to get saved? Yes. Yes. He that receiveth him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. You say, well, preacher, it's got to be more complicated than that. If it's more complicated than that, then salvation's of you. But it's not of you, it's of him. It's of him. See, God picks you. And you can't force to be on his team. And you can't manipulate to be on his team. He starts it and he calls you by name. And when he calls you by name, a simple yes, that's... I remember when he picked me. You remember when he picked you? You know, you wonder why some people get so happy to come to church? Because I'm on the team. I'm on the team. And I remember I played ball all through middle school and elementary school and high school. And I remember, still remember as a little boy, I played for this little team called Harmony Valley in Buncombe County, North Carolina. And I still remember the most exciting day of the whole season was this. We're going to pass out the uniforms. Serious. I'm getting a uniform. And I remember my uncle was my coach, and he was a big old guy, and he'd walk in there and he'd give you a uniform. You know what I am now? I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Hey, I'm in his robes, royal garments. You know, don't ever lose the joy of your salvation. You say, what's this got to do with being thankful? Something only God can do. Only God can save you. Only God can do that. And he picks you, and he calls you by name. And I said, yes, Lord. Yes. Now follow me for a second. And I'm trying to show you tonight. And if only God could have healed that centurion servant, and he did. But he had to come through a level of humility before God would work. See, as I sat there, and when God picked me that night, you know what I realized? God, I'm not worthy to be on your team.
That's right,
brother. I'm not worthy. God didn't pick me because he knew I would do this or knew that. God picked me just because he loves me.
Right.
For no good reason. God didn't need me. God didn't owe it to me, but God picked me anyhow. Isn't that wonderful? Now, when you think about that, why would anybody walk in church with pride? Why would anybody walk in church thinking you're somebody? Nobody's going to heaven thinking they're somebody. All right? And so, just God picked me and put me on the team, and only God can do that. And so tonight, this is my last message before Thanksgiving. You know what all of us need to be doing? Hallelujah, I'm on the team. I'm on the team. Glory to God. I'm glad the devil was wanting to pick me, but God picked me first. Isn't that wonderful? I'm on the winning team. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So if you sit down at Thanksgiving this Thursday and nobody's there and all you got is cold baloney, say, glory to God, I'm on the right team. He picked me. You're on the winning team. Isn't that wonderful? And so tonight, what we're thanking God for is things that only God can do. And only God can save a sinner. Only God can do that. And God starts that by picking you, by choosing you. That's breathing on you. Now let me show you something else. After God picked me, guess where I'm at? I'm on the bench. I told you about my uncle being my coach. The first few years I played, I sit on the bench. See, I grew up in that era where it wasn't all Johnnies are equal. You know what I'm talking about? I grew up in that, if you don't deserve to play, you don't play. My mom never went to my uncle and said, it ain't fair. My boy's sitting on the bench, he deserves to play. Nope. I grew up in that area where not everybody was a terrific kid. Y'all have the terrific kid program over here in your schools? And our schools over there, they have terrific kids. And every parent rides around with a bumper sticker says, my child's a terrific kid. There's no way that every child is a terrific kid. There's bullies and there's brats. Amen? And there's kids who, they're just horrible. Amen? And so, but everybody's a terrific kid. Now, and then I remember when I coached later on, hey, they had a rule. Every child has to have equal playing time for a while. And I'm like, what in the world are we doing? Every child? You mean this guy couldn't hit a baseball if it was a beach ball and he gets as many bats as this guy who can hit a home run every time? And it said, let's all be fair. Let's all be fair. Let's all turn into snowflakes. Amen? But no! Hey, you want to do something, you earn it. Now, that's what American dream's all about. Amen? If you're hearing, I'm hurting your feelings. I'm sorry you're talking to Brother Benoit after this. He told me to say every bit of that. So, listen. So I remember sitting on the bench. And I'm sitting on the bench. And I sat there and every game. I practice every practice and I sit on the bench. And you say, why is he sitting on the bench? Because he picked me to be on the team. I was his nephew. I was actually too young to be on the team. But he let me be on the team anyway. So here I am the first year and I didn't play at all. None. But I remember there'd be a game or two where the game might get out of hand and he might let me in the game. And there's nothing like sitting on the bench watching everybody else play. Watching everybody else play. And I wish I could do that. I wish they'd let me in. I want to be in. But there's nothing like when that coach, all of a sudden there's five playing in basketball. This guy fouls. Or this guy gets tired. And say, we need a sub. And that coach turns and looks. Chief, take his place. Hallelujah. This is what I've been waiting on. You pull them socks up. You get out there. I'm in the game. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm glad to be out here. I'm in the game. It's exciting. Amen? Who put me in the game? Had to be the coach put me in the game. I couldn't decide to pick in the game. He had to put me in the game. Now, you know what? You talk about that. You say, what this got to do is only God can do it. Turn with me right fast. I want to show you something. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. I'm talking about something only God can do tonight. Listen at this. I never thought. I grew up, didn't go a whole lot of places. Asheville, North Carolina. The furthest I ever went was maybe Florida. Never went north past Virginia. Never went west past Tennessee. I was just a Western North Carolina boy. My wife grew up. She grew up in Hendersonville, North Carolina, where the apple orchards are. She used to think going to Asheville, which was 30 minutes away, was going to the big city. Here we are. All of a sudden, God puts us together. We get married. We grew up in we went to Brother Ralph Sexton's church. And they talk about missions. They talk about you need to do something for God. You know, things like that. I had no idea. I was sitting on the bench. I used to sit in the back of Trinity Baptist Church on 216 Shelburne Road in Asheville, North Carolina. I used to sit in the back corner back there every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I used to sit here, Brother Ralph preached. And I used to hear the choir sing. And I used to see people come in there and God use them in a mighty way. And I remember praying, God, use me. God, use me. God, I want to do something for you. You know where I was at? Sitting on the sideline. Sitting on the bench. And I could have easily said, well, if you ain't going to put me in, I'll just quit. Right. But no, you picked me on this team. I'm on the team. And I'm still thankful to be on the team. But boy, God, I'd like to be in the game. I'd like you to put me in. And well, I remember sitting there. And I never thought in a million years that I would be halfway around the world. In Mozambique, Africa, going to villages, preaching the gospel, where hundreds come from their little mud huts and villages and gather around, sitting on the floor, flies flying all around them, them big eyes looking at you, and you preaching John 3:16, for God so loved the world, whosoever believeth in Him, and seeing those people raise their little hands and that barefoot, anything, raising their little hands. I want Jesus! I want Jesus! I never thought I'd be doing that. How did you get there, Keith? What formula did you go by? None of it. Somebody asked me, how do you grow a church? I ain't got a clue. But I pastored one for 16 years and seen it absolutely quadruple in number. Preached in the church, knocked the back wall out, grew, went next door across the parking lot, built a brand new church, knocked the back wall out. You say, and I've had pastors ask me, how do you grow a church? I ain't got a clue. Because you don't. God does it. How do you go from sitting on the pew to having a ministry in Africa? How do you do that? Can't write a book about it because you didn't do it. Only God does it. This is what happened to me. This is what it takes to do these great things from God. Are you ready? Two things. Number one, you got to just be faithful. Here I sit. There I sit. All the time, just sitting. Just sitting. Because God's the coach. He makes the choices. And you just sit there. And the second thing it takes, you got to be eager and ready and willing. I'm ready, God. I'm ready. And I remember later on when I coached. And I remember I used to coach, and those kids would sit there, and I'd play this bunch, and every now and then I'd have one of them kids that just drove you nuts. What do you want? Put me in the game. Put me in the game. Sit down and be quiet. You're terrible. Put me in the game. Put me in the game. When you need to sub, you know who probably the first one you're going to say? Well, get out there then. You're ready to go so bad. You're eager. Do you see that? But only God can do it. Look what happened. This is what happened to me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who put me in the game? He did. Why? I don't know, but I thank God. I thank Jesus Christ my Lord that he put me in the game. He put me in the game. Isn't that wonderful? For you little Sunday school teachers, you that teach in the choir, you that sing in the choir, or you that teaching that little children, you that sing in the choir, you that going on visitation, you know what you ought to do? Hallelujah! He put me in the game. He put me in the game. Only God can do that. And I didn't go from sitting in the church pew to being a missionary. You know the first thing me and my wife did? I used to go to visitation on Saturday mornings. And I remember sitting there eating breakfast. We ate breakfast every Saturday morning before we went on visitation. I remember sitting there eating breakfast. There's a man named Ken Vance put his hand on my shoulder. Old man, Kid Vance, put his hand on my shoulder and said, Brother Keith, we're going to start a new bus route. We need somebody to take it over. Would you like to do that? You know what that was? Would you like to join the game? And I thought, me and my wife, we're crazy enough to do that. Let's do it. Son, we jumped all over. You know what it was? An opportunity. An opportunity. See, when my uncle looked at me and said, get in the game, I didn't say, well, what position?
That's right.
Am I going to get to touch the ball? Is anybody? I didn't do that. I said, yes, I'll go. Yes, I'll go. I'm glad to be in the game. You know what that was? You know what all this is? One night I was sitting there as a 7-year-old boy and God said, you going to be on my team? One night I was sitting there, visitation, and God said, you want to join the game? Only the breath of God. Only the breath of God. I still remember, I was on the job site, and my wife called me. I said, I can take you to the job I was standing at. And my wife called me and said, listen at this report that just come over this letter. There's some guys from Malawi went into Mozambique, and there's people being saved like crazy. This is our opportunity. I still remember where I was sitting. You know what that was that day? There it is. It's the breath of God. Do you see that? Only God can do that. He didn't decide when he was an 18-year-old boy. I think I'll make a goal. I'll be a pastor one day at Bible West. How did he get here? The breath of God. You see that? Isn't that amazing? You didn't decide a lot of the things you've done for God, but God is the coach, and he put his hand on you and said, your time's here. That's God's moving, God's breath. So do you know what I'm thankful for this Thanksgiving? I'm on the team. You know what else I'm thankful for? I'm in the game. Hallelujah, I'm in the game. A lot of people say, don't you get tired of going back and forth to Africa? I do. But every time me and my wife, she'll tell you, we lay in that tent sometimes at night and we're like, what in the world are we doing here? This is stupid. We eat peanut butter and jelly. We can't find anything cold to drink. Our kids are halfway around the world. This is crazy. What are we doing here? I'm miserable. I want to go home. More than once. But about every time, a few hours later, something stirs in us. And we're like, hallelujah, I'm so glad to be here. You say, you bipolar? I think I am. It's crazy. I don't understand it. But what happens? We realize God put us here. And I unzip that tent. And I walk out. And I see a little boy walking across there. I see a little girl walking across there. I see a lady carrying a bucket of water on her head with a baby on her back. And I realize, that's a soul! And God put me here that they might be saved. God put me in the game. And I'm like, hallelujah, I think I'll go without something cold to drink one more day and preach the gospel. God put me in the game. Do you see the difference? So tonight, as you said here, you know the reason a lot of Christians can't, they can be thankful for things and be thankful for people, and hopefully they get to that place where I talked about this morning, that place to worship. But you know the reason a lot of people can't be thankful for the breath and the spiritual things of God? Because, number one, they never have got on the right team. And if you ain't on the right team tonight, guess what you are? It means you're on the losing team. And this thing's all going to come down one day. And if you ain't on the right team, you're going to die and go to hell. You got to get on the right team. And when if God ever breathes on you, and you better say, yes, 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 put me on the team. Please put me on the team. And then once you get on the team, you know there's a lot of people can't be thankful around Thanksgiving for the spiritual things. You know why? Because they've been sitting on the sideline for 20 years. God didn't save you for you to sit on the church pew. God didn't save you just for you to go to heaven. God saved you because He's got a job for you. That's why He saved you. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 right fast. I want to show you this. Ephesians chapter 2. I know your pastor is a preacher. Where's my Bible at? Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. And many of us, if you know Ephesians chapter 2 is something we believe backwards and forwards about the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 plainly tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We believe that. Amen? Gift of God. What's it take to be saved? Holy Spirit knocks. Yes, yes, yes. And then he says, it is the gift not of works lest any man should boast. But a lot of people stop right there, circle in two verses and say, hallelujah. But no, God's not done. Why did God save me? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When I used to pick a child to be on my basketball team or baseball team, as soon as I picked them, I envisioned them, what position I was going to put them in. I was the coach. I could see my plan for them. Before God ever saved you, He had a plan for you. I'm not talking about a plan where you're going to go to college, plan what job you're going to have. I planned what you was going to do for Him. And tonight, let me tell you one of the most thankful things I am for this Thanksgiving. By the way, y'all have some awesome decorations. Is that real? No, it's not. But y'all got some awesome decorations. You know what I'm most thankful for this Thanksgiving? I am thankful for my son. I'm thankful for my daughter. Thankful for my beautiful wife. Thankful for the country I live in. Thankful for my health. I'm thankful for those things. Don't get me wrong. But tonight, publicly, you know what I want to say? One of the things I'm most thankful for tonight is that God put me in the ministry. Put me and my wife together in Mozambique, Africa, out of all places. I'm so thankful. A lot of people say, poor missionary. Get out of my way. Hallelujah. Thank God He put me in the mission field. What a blessing. I'm so thankful. So thankful. You know what else I'm thankful for tonight? I'm thankful I got to drive across that mountain, come over here to Kingsport and preach to you today. I'm thankful for the opportunity to do something for God. That's God. Let me give you this and I'm done. So a lot of us, we need to get to the place where we realize we're on the team. And it's about time some of us say, Coach, Coach, put me in. Put me in. When's the last time you begged God?
Put me in. Put me in. I want to do something. Put me in. Maybe the reason God ain't putting you in is because you're just happy sitting on the bench. I mean, when I used to coach, game going on, and I'm ready for a sub, if I looked over at those kids and there's over there, you know, joking around doing that, I look right past them. I ain't paying attention to them. Because they don't want to be in the game. They just over there goofing off. I ain't going to pay attention to them. When God sees you, what's He see? Are you like this? Lord, please. Please. I want to be in so bad. Put me in the game. Please put me in. Please. And that centurion, you know what he was? He was desperate. He was desperate. He says, I'm not worthy, but if you could come my way and please heal my servant, please heal my servant. And Jesus said, I'll do it. You're humble, and you want me to do what only I can do. God healed his servant. Do you know that you can't decide to be a preacher? You can't decide to be a missionary. You can't decide to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't decide to do anything. God chooses it. And a lot of us say, all right, God, this is what I want to do, and you lay it out there. God laughs at that stuff. You mean to tell you how to get in the game? This is it. God, I don't care. I don't care. Just put me in. I don't care. I just want to get in. And you give him an unconditional surrender one time, watch God shock you. He'll shock you. You know what that's called? The breath of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Because God decides what he wants to do. It's him. Now, this is what a lot of us do. When I was over in Africa, I brought it all the way back. But somebody, people give us stuff to take to Africa. They give us shoes and Hot Wheels and all kinds of stuff. And a lot of people give us stuff that's junk. And they think, you'll be glad to have that, won't you? No, because I have to pay for my 50-pound bags to take over if you give me too much. And you give me junk. But this one lady had give one of those fans. You ever seen them little fans that the people go, and they fan themselves with? You know what I'm talking about? Well, this one lady had given Sandra one of those fans. Well, we was over there, and I prayed. I was miserable. And I told you I prayed, and the wind started blowing. That's no exaggeration. I mean, it blew for about 24 hours, like, whew, hallelujah. Well, a day or two went by and the wind had laid down. So I'm in the tent. Guess what I decide? I'm going to pick up that thing and make my own wind. Guess what? It didn't work. It worked for a little bit, but it didn't satisfy.
That's right.
You know what I'm telling you? You can't do the work of God. It ain't you. It's Him. It's Him. See, a lot of us, we're trying to create our own thing. And that's what's going on. And I pay attention a lot now to what churches are doing. Now that I'm not a pastor, I can see a lot of other churches. You know what I figured out churches are trying to do?
Right.
Let's change our singing, it'll happen. Let's change this, and it'll happen. Let's change the way the preacher does this, and they do that, and it'll happen. It'll happen. It'll happen. You know what we need to realize? We ain't going to make it happen. We ain't going to make it happen. And you can try to manufacture the work of God, but all you got's a bunch of people making a lot of hot air. Amen? But what we need to do tonight is we need to find us a place on the altar and say, God, blow one more time. One more time. The altar call tonight, my pianist, would you come? Would you play Sweet Hour of Prayer? Do you know that one? Sweet Hour Prayer, nice and softly. This is my challenge tonight, two things. Number one, this is y'all going to have service Tuesday night?
Yes, sir.
Well, this is my last service with you for Thanksgiving, so this is one that really counts. I'm kidding. Listen, this is what you need to thank God for tonight. Two things. Number one, you ought to find a place in this altar and thank God for the spiritual blessing. When's the last time you thank God just for saving you, putting you on the team? When's the last time, instead of you grumbling about your job that God's got you in, you thanking Him for your job? Thanking Him for your job. You know what a lot of people around church do? They teach Sunday school and they gripe about it. Well, if you're going to complain about it, quit. I mean, I'm supposed to preach out of a willing heart. I'm thankful for God put me in the game. So you ought to thank God that He called you by name, got you off the bench, and put you in the game. So tonight, number one, the altar call is a time of thanksgiving. Then the other side of the altar call is this. Maybe you're here tonight. You're in church. You may be a Baptist. You may be a Bible believer. But I wonder, can you take me to the time where God picked you and you said, He's calling me by name. By name. And you said, yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus. And God puts you on the team. Maybe tonight, God's speaking to your heart. And this is tonight, you need to get on the winning team. On the winning team. You say, is it that easy? If you make it any more difficult than that, it's not salvation. It's Jesus knocking on our door, realizing I'm helplessly lost, hopeless, and I'm a sinner and I'm on the wrong team. But for some reason, God chose me. And I say yes. Yes. So tonight, maybe you need to get on the winning team. And then tonight, maybe there's some people that's saying, you know what? I'm sick of sitting. Hey, teenage boy, you want God to use you? Tonight, won't you find a place in this altar and pull on this? Put me in the game, Lord. Put me in the game. Maybe you've been saved for 20 years. All right, I'm done, Lord. I'm done. Put me in the game. I beg you, I beg you, I beg you more than anything. More than give me a good job. More than give me a big house. More than give me a new car. Put me to work. Put me to work. I promise you, God's got a job for you. If He saved you, He saved you for a reason. And that's the altar call tonight. A time of thanksgiving. Maybe it's a time of dealing. Maybe it's a time of dealing. Maybe it's time to get on the team. Maybe it's time to get in the game. Let's bow our heads. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed.